Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Faye Schellenberg speaks in first of our sermon series, The Close Encounters.
Thank you, Pastor Trevor. One of these days you're going to have to get a railing for me to get up here. I was going to wear one of those Canada t-shirts, but it had the 1867 on it, and I thought that you would think that was my birthday, so I didn't. I thought I'd just stick with red and white and say happy old Canada Day to you all, and may God really be with us as we start this series on talking about people who have had an experience with God that changed their lives. And the whole purpose is to help us all think again about our own lives and our own walk with God and be hungry for God to touch us again, to renew an experience in us, to give us a new experience with God. And I know that's your heart's cry, and it is mine, and the cry of the whole church, that God would visit us, that God would be here, not just us, but a cry that God would visit our country and bless our country with a revival that would change lives, that would bring people out of their depressions, that would bring people out of their addictions, that would bring people out of their problems and set them free in the freedom that Jesus gives. That is our heart cry. And so we say on this Canada Day, Lord, hear us. And I'm going to speak from an Old Testament story. I grew up on Bible stories, and I love the Old Testament stories. And so I'm talking today about the time that Israel got their first king. Now, Israel had been in their land, the people of God had been in their land for about 300 years when this story takes place. That's twice as long as Canada has been a nation. And yet, they were struggling and having so many problems, and they had had that 300-year history of times of revival and times of distress and times of revival and times of absolute anarchy. And so they came to Samuel. We're starting our story. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 8, 9, and 10. And in chapter 8, the elders of the nation came to Samuel, who was now an old man. And he was a man who we're going to see is a man who knew God and walked with God and was an example and a challenge to us all of people who walk with God and had encounters with God on a daily basis. Amazing man of God. But he was old. His sons were taking over the job of being judges, and his sons didn't act like him. His sons took bribes. His sons twisted judgment. The people were distressed. You see, even though they'd been in the land for 300 years, there's a sad commentary just after Joshua had given them led them in, conquered the land, placed them out, and they made their 12 provinces. Canada's got 10 provinces and then the territories, but they had 12 provinces after each of the tribes and set them up. And he said, now go live in the land. You know, they got a land that was already had fields, vineyards, homes, so many things. Some of the cities got totally destroyed, like Jericho, but there was other where they walked in and there it was. And they were able to move in, but it says every last tribe did not clear the enemy out of their land. They couldn't do it. And they ended up living in an uneasy peace with enemies within their own land. They also had enemies outside. And one of the worst enemies they had was the Philistines. They were the people that lived along the coast. They were the most advanced, the most powerful, and very cruel. And the Israelites took a look around, and there was Philistine garrisons all through their land. And they said, we're not going to make this. We got to do something. And they came to Samuel, and they gathered, and they said, Samuel, you're old now, and you've been a good leader, but your sons don't follow your way. And so we need to do something different. We want a king that will bring us together, a king that will lead us against our enemies. We need a king like other countries have kings. And Samuel was so surprised, and he said, we got a king. God is our king. And God has given us this land. God took us from when we were slaves in Egypt through the wilderness, gave us the land. Remember the walls of Jericho? And they said, well, that was a long time ago. And now we need a king. Samuel went to God, and God said, Samuel, don't feel bad about it. It's not you that they are rejecting. It's me. And he said, it's okay. Samuel, tell them they can have a king, but remind them of what it costs to have a king. And so Samuel went back to the people, and he said, well, you have to understand, having a king is no easy business. And so in Samuel 8, verses about 4 to 9, he tells a long list. He said, a king will take your sons and take them into your army to be his army and his servants and his workers. The king will take some of your land so that his people can have it. He will take your a tithe or a tax of your crops. He will take your daughters to be domestics and beauticians in his land. He will take your donkeys. He will take your sheep. He'll take everything you got. In fact, you will be servants. And the day will come when you'll wish you never went this way. And the people said, no, we want a king. And you can just imagine them. We want a king. We want a king. Can't you just imagine it? What do we want? A king. When do we want it? Now. You know, all these sort of things. But Samuel's heart was broken. But he said to them, just go home. It's okay. God will lead you to a king. He said, we'll get you a king. So the people all went home. And then in chapter 9, the scene shifts to just a little country area in Israel. It's in the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamin was the smallest, most insignificant tribe in the country. They'd nearly been wiped out in a civil war just a while earlier in this history. But there was a farmer that was successful in there. His name was Kish. Kish, the farmer, had good land, good product. He was successful. They said he was mighty, which probably meant he was rich. And he had a son named Saul. And things were going really well until they got up one morning and discovered the donkeys were missing. And they hunted all over, and they said, where are the donkeys are missing? So Kish called his son Saul, and he said, take the trusted servant, and you guys go out there and find those donkeys. Now, we have to understand that having the donkeys missing was not like having the family pet missing, as traumatic as that can be. The donkeys were the way you got your product to market. Having the donkeys missing meant the transportation system was down, and they couldn't get their product to market. This was a crisis. And so Saul and the servant went out to look for the donkeys. And chapter 9, verses 4 and 5 tells us all the places they went. I mean, they went up hills and down gullies and through dry spots and wherever. They went all over. And there wasn't a sign of these donkeys, nowhere. And about the third day, Saul turns to the servant and he says, we may as well go home. Dad's just going to have to buy some more donkeys or something. They're just nowhere. And by now, Dad will be more worried about us. So let's go home. The servant wasn't quite so keen to go back to the master, empty-handed. And he said, well, could we try one more thing? There's, in the next town, just over the hill here, that's where the prophet lives. They called him a seer in those days, but Samuel, the prophet, he lives over there. And people go to him, and he tells them and advises them what to do. It could be he could tell us how to go find these donkeys. Couldn't we just try that? Saul said, that's a good idea, except if you go to see one of those guys, you're supposed to take a gift with you. And, we got nothing. our grub sack and our lunch pails are completely empty. Now, there's an insight. Nothing will make a farm boy homesick faster than an empty grub sack. So, just saying. But he said, well, we don't have anything to give the prophet. And the servant, servants are always taking care of things. And he said, I've got a little coin, bottom of my pocket. There's a little coin. We could take this. Saul said, okay, let's go. So they went down the hill and arrived just as the girls were coming out to get the water for the evening at the well. And they said, is the prophet home these days? And they said, yeah, as a matter of fact. And you know, isn't it interesting? They had no internet, they had no TV, no newspapers, but they did have a network. You want to know what's going on? Check with the girls at the well. They know everything. And so they said, is the prophet home? They said, yep. And there's a big feast going on. He's called all the important people. And they're going, in fact, you got to rush in. If you want to see him, you'll probably meet him right on the street. Go right now. They had no time to clean up, nothing. They probably still had cactus in their beards. But they ran in through the gate. And as they're running through the gate, guess who's walking up the road? Samuel and his entourage, heading for the hall where they had the special meeting called. And now we have a flashback. Even in the Old Testament stories, there's flashbacks. Isn't that amazing? Makes me mad when I'm watching my football game and they do a flashback. I don't care what somebody did in their college days. I want to know what's happening on the field now. But this here is a very important part of the story. This is key to the whole thing. In 9 verses 15 and 16, we read that 24 hours earlier, God talked to Samuel and told him, tomorrow, about this time, I'll send you a man from Benjamin. He will be commander of my people and lead them against the Philistines because I've heard the cry of my people. And notice in that he says my people about three times. That's to help us understand that people may have rejected God. They may have wanted to go their own way, and they may want a king, but God never left his people. He never forgot them, and he never turned his back. He said, they're my people. They may have a king, but he'll be a king under me. They're my people, and I've heard their cry. And they need to be rescued from the Philistines. You see, one of the things that the Philistines did in those days, they were the most advanced and the most powerful of that time. And they walked in, set up their garrisons, and they would not allow the Israeli people to have a blacksmith. They took all the blacksmiths, either killed them or took them into their group. And so they had plows, they had sickles, but they couldn't make armor. There was nobody to make swords. And even under King Saul, there was a time when the Israeli army had slingshots and bows and arrows, but they didn't have swords. They didn't have armor because the Philistines kept them in the Bronze Age and would not let them enter the Iron Age because that's how they kept them under their thumb. And the people needed help. They had sickles and hoes and axes. And if they wanted to get them sharpened, they had to go to the Philistine garrison and pay to have it done. That's how frustrated they were. And God said, this king will rescue them from those Philistines. What a promise. What a promise. So Samuel, the man of God who heard these things, he has my undying respect. I mean, if it had been me that heard this from the Lord, I'd have said, fine, when I see the whites of his eyes, I'll know what to do. But not Samuel. He said, tomorrow? Okay, then. He calls the important people of the city, tells them, tomorrow we're going to have a big supper. There's an important meeting coming on. And he went to the cook, and he told the cook, you have to make the special menu. It's the menu with a special meat. We would have done lobster tail or prime rib or something. Theirs was a special shoulder cut. And this was saved for dignitaries. He said, make that menu. We got somebody coming that we're going to honor, and you've got to make it up and get it ready. And he's walking out with these dignitaries to this supper. And Saul hasn't shown up yet. I would have been having a nervous breakdown. Not Samuel. Samuel's walking, knows the Lord. What the Lord said can be trusted. He knows what to do. And he's just walking up. And Saul and his servant come running in. They see this group of people, and he walks right up to Samuel, and he says, "Can you tell me where you live? Well, can you tell us where the seer lives? Or the prophet?" I mean, this is a lesson in how not to make a first impression. I mean, if I'd been in Samuel's shoes, I'd, "Lord, do you really know what you're doing? You said we'd have a king who would rescue us from the Philistines, and you send us a farmer who doesn't even know who I am?" He asked the most important person in the kingdom, "Do you know where your house is?" And he said, "This is a farmer who can't keep track of donkeys. You want him to lead us against the Philistines?" But Samuel knew first impressions don't mean anything. If God has said something, God can do it. And he didn't even take a breath. Here's Samuel, Saul standing there with all the dust still all over him, all confused, not knowing anything. And he says, "I'm the prophet. Come with me. You're going to be our favorite guest. Come on up here. We're going off to the meeting." And he said, "Bring your servant. Bring your man along." And he said, "About your donkeys, don't worry." He didn't even have a chance to ask him yet. But he answers and he says, "Well, your donkeys, don't worry about them. They've been found." And he didn't take a breath. He didn't wait to hear anything more. He just says, "And do you know that the hope of all Israel rests on you and your family?" Saul recognized that as a call. And he said, "Time. Wait. No. I'm Saul. I'm a farmer, and I come from Benjamin. Benjamin is the most insignificant tribe. You cannot be talking to me about this. Why do you talk to me about something like this?" Samuel didn't say anything more. He just said, "Come on. We got things to talk about. We'll show you." And he took him up there, put him in the honored seat, called the cook, brought in the very special meal. He was building honor for this young man in the eyes of all these people. And he honored him in the special meal, honored him with the special food, honored him and showed him that he does have it to be the leader. And then he took him home that night. I'm sure that they talked way into the night, but he put Saul up in the guest room up on the roof. And I kind of think that Saul, being a young man and a tired man and a confused man and a man who just ate everything, he probably just dropped right off to sleep. I would have been up all night wondering what was going on, but I think he probably slept. But early in the morning, Samuel called. "Saul, we have to get up. We have to get going. I'm going to send you home today." "Oh, okay, good." They head up. It's not even dawn yet, but they're going out and down the road. Get to just the outskirts of the city. Girls aren't there yet. And he says, "Send your servant on ahead." And then in the last verse there, he stops him and he says, "But you stand here and hear the word of the Lord." Some of the translations say, "Stand still and hear the word of the Lord." And people, that rings in my heart. We live in a society that is so distracted. We can't even drive without being distracted. We have so many things speaking to us and going through our heads. Just I mean, think back since you came in here this morning and you had a heart to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord, and that was your full intent. But how many times did your mind go off in some direction? Just anything can distract us. So many times we are so distracted. And there are times when God would say, stand still and hear the word of the Lord. And I know that God doesn't mean we have to all go to a convent and stand in silence. God can speak to you if you get stuck in the middle of a cement mixer. He can get through. I've seen God move in the most confusing and worst situations. Yes, but there are times when we have to bring our minds into captivity and let God speak because we get too distracted. We have too many other things on our mind or too mundane. The only thing Saul cared about that time was donkeys. God was trying to give him a kingdom. And I believe that we are like that sometimes. We come to God with our shopping list of requests, and we get like he was a clerk at Walmart. And do we spend time before the Lord quieting ourselves to hear what he's got to say? God is trying to give us a kingdom. He's taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. We sing the song, you wouldn't be happy in heaven without us, so you brought heaven down here. People, he's trying to give us his heaven in our hearts, in our souls, in our lives and experiences. He wants us to stop and hear him. Hear him tell us, I love you. Hear him tell us, I see your situation. Hear him tell us, I know what we can do. I can make a way. I thank you for that song that we sang just before. God has made a way. I've seen him make ways, and we'll see it again. I've seen him change mountains. Yes, and we'll see it again. Believe God. Where we are, he sees us. The situation we're in, he hears our cry. Stand still and hear the word of the Lord. And that day then, as they stood there in that dawn, the old man of God took out his oil and he poured it on Saul for a private anointing to tell him he's a chosen person. And then he gave him three predictions that would come true right that day on his way home, and they would affirm him in his call. He told him, as you head home, you get to Rachel's tomb. That was a famous landmark there. They were the tribe of Benjamin. Rachel was the mother of Benjamin, the first Benjamin. So that's an important place to go by. And he says, you go by there, you're going to meet a couple of people. They'll tell you the donkeys have been found and your dad's looking for you. Then you go along, you'll come to the crossroads where people go up to worship at Bethel. You'll find some people going to do their worship. They'll have sacrifice and stuff. They'll give you two loaves of bread. Accept it from them. Learn to be gracious and accepting. And then he said further, you'll come by the garrison of the Philistines and you're going to meet a street meeting, or we might call it a flash dance, but a group that are people from the school of the prophets, and they're going to be there with instruments and praising and singing. He said, you'll come there. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord's going to come upon you, and you're going to be changed into a new man. That's what encounters with God are all about. God comes in and changes us to be new people. He said, you know, any man be in Christ, all things are passed away. Everything has become new. God makes us new. He's in the business of making us new. He's in the business of meeting us and changing us. And he said, you'll be changed. And said, the Spirit of God's going to come on you. But the important verse, I think it's 10:6, I think it is, when Samuel said, now you can go on your way. And Saul turns to head out to meet those three predictions. And the Bible says, and God gave him a new heart. If ever there was a catechism for encounters, this story is it. Now, I don't believe in formulas or catechisms for how to meet God. God will do it to you in any way he wants to. God has his own methods, but this sure has lots of lessons for us. God gave him a new heart. It was a heart that learned, yes, God does have a purpose for me. God does have plans, And deep inside, this is not open heart surgery or anything like that. When God gave him a new heart, it wasn't a transplant. It was a deep down understanding that God is almighty and God has a plan and God has heard and God's going to do something in me. And a new excitement, a new anointing, a new understanding of who God is and that he's God in me. And he walked there and all those predictions came true. The Holy Spirit came on him when he got to the third one, and he was even prophesying, and everybody said, what's this? The farmer's prophesying? But they were so surprised. When he got home, they noticed he was a changed man. And his uncle took him aside and said, where'd you go? And he said, well, we couldn't find the donkey, so we went and asked Samuel. What did Samuel do? What did Samuel tell you? And he looks his uncle in the eye, and he says, Samuel told us the donkeys were home, but he didn't say one word about his calling. He knew it wasn't time yet, and that shows us that he started out so humble, so ready for just God. He didn't walk home and say, you're looking at the next king of Israel. He did not. And when Samuel called the nation together to make the announcement, they went down through the tribes. Benjamin was taken down through the families. Kish was taken through the Saul. Saul's going to be the guy. And they looked around and said, Saul, where are you? They couldn't find him. They said, Lord, where is he now? He's hiding in the luggage. He was still shy. He was still humble. But God had given him a heart. And God changed other people to come around him. And as Saul took over and became a king and learned how to be a king, God was with him. And he started out with victories. He started out gathering the people together, started out so good. But there's one thing. He got independent, self-assured, proud, and he trespassed into the things of the priests. And when God reprimanded him, he said, no, I can do it. I'm the king. And he made excuses. And the man who could have had the destiny and the dynasty and could have led and fought the Philistines and chased them right out of the country failed because he got independent, because he got proud. And that teaches us that yesterday's anointings need to be renewed today. Yesterday's callings need to be affirmed today. We don't just go and say, I can do it. I'm on my own. I don't need anybody. We need God. We need the anointing of the Lord fresh every day. And we need to hear from God. We're coming to the communion service this morning. I want us to remember when the Lord came to die for us, it was so that he could bring his kingdom to earth, so he could be with us. And as we take the communion emblems, don't let them just be an exercise that we do tacked on at the end of a service, but let it be an emblem in where we take the Lord in and invite him into the very innermost being that we are and ask him to reassess and touch our souls and change us and make us the people he wants us to be. Because he doesn't want us independent. He doesn't want us to turn from what he's called us to be. He doesn't want us to say we can do it by ourselves like Saul did and make that error. God said he would save them from the Philistines. And when the Philistines came up against them and Goliath stood there, Saul was afraid. Afraid because he had turned from God and was depending on himself. He's the one who should have fought Goliath and God would have given him the victory. Instead, young David came up and killed Goliath. And Saul wasted the rest of his kingship chasing David around in jealousy. What are we doing with our life? How are we doing? Let's say, God, we need a fresh anointing. God, we need you so that we don't waste time. So that we do fulfill our destiny. That we do hear and be the people of God. The people anointed of God. The people who walk with God. God bless you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.